Turn your Bibles tonight to the book of Ephesians chapter 2. Ephesians chapter 2. You know, as I the longer I read and study the Bible and the longer I preach, I'm really convinced more than ever that when it comes to the matter of the growth of God's people within the church, we really need to focus heavily upon doctrine. I know last Sunday we looked at one precious doctrine, the doctrine of heaven. And then, of course, this morning we looked at the doctrine of hell. When it comes to systematic theology, there's many doctrines that are looked at in the study of systematic theology. You have the doctrine of God, which is theology, theos, Greek word for God. You have the doctrine of Christology, the doctrine of Christ. And Christos is the word for Christ. You have pneumatology, which is the doctrine of the Holy Spirit. Pneumatos, referencing the Greek word for the Holy Spirit. You have ecclesiology, which is the doctrine of the church. Ecclesia, of course, is a word for church. Then we could look at eschatology, which is the doctrine of last things. I'm saying all that to say this. I think that in our Christian life journey, if we really do not focus heavily and build upon doctrine, we really have a very shabby foundation. In fact, even before I read the main portion of my text tonight, and I want to look at the doctrine of the church as we specifically see it being dealt with in chapter 2, I suppose tonight a fitting title for the message would be The Church After God's Own Heart. The Church After God's Own Heart. But I said doctrine, I would remind us of verse 20 of chapter 2. And I'm going to just read this verse to start off and then move on back up the page and read some verses previous to this verse. It says this, and are built upon the foundation of the apostles. The foundation of the apostles. The church is built upon the foundation of the apostles. Now, what is the foundation of the apostles? It's talking about the apostles' doctrine. Now, in Acts chapter 2, verse number 42, it says they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine. So, we must be glued to doctrine. You see, if doctrine bores us, we have a problem. Doctrine is foundational. And let me keep reading. The Bible says, are built upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone. So when we think of the church, we think of the body of Christ beginning at Pentecost. This is not restricted to the local church here. This is talking about the church general. The church general not being general in the sense that everyone who professes faith in Christ are a member of the church, but this is talking about those that have truly been born again and baptized by the Holy Spirit into the body of Christ, beginning on the day of Pentecost and running down until the rapture. The church age runs from Pentecost to the rapture. The rapture is a cutoff point. The rapture concludes the church, the age of grace and church history per se. Always remember, there's a distinction to be made between Israel and the church. The Old Testament saints are to be seen separate from the church. People have their theology muddied when they try to combine Israel and the church. Also keep this in mind. The church is not, we do not believe in replacement theology. We do not believe that the church replaces Israel. We believe that Israel is separate. And the Old Testament saints, primarily, when we think of Israel, would be those that are have truly embraced the truth by faith looking forward. Abraham, by faith, believed God. They offered sacrifices indicating their faith in the coming Messiah. But you see, Israel is to be seen, viewed differently from the church. Now, however, I will say this. The caveat to all of this would be simply this. Every Jewish person that gets saved in this dispensation of grace become a part of the church. In fact, Paul makes that very clear in this very chapter that we're looking at here tonight. The middle wall of partition has been broken down. No longer can Israel stick their chests out with pride and look down on the Gentiles and consider them to be dogs, because in Christ they've been made both one. Now, go back and look with me at verse number 11 of chapter 2. Verse number 11. Wherefore remember that ye, being in time past Gentiles in the flesh, who are called uncircumcision, by that which is called the circumcision in the flesh made by hands. So now, looking at this verse, this is referencing how the Jewish people regarded the Gentiles in times past. They were considered the uncircumcised. They were the Gentiles were actually looked down upon and considered the Jewish people. The problem with the hierarchy of Judaism at the time of Christ and the apostles was there was that Phariseeism that literally looked down their noses at the Gentiles and basically considered them just like dogs. Now let me keep reading verse number 12. That at that time ye were without Christ. The Gentiles were without Christ, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel. In other words, even before the establishment of the church after Christ arose, the Gentiles still could not fellowship with the Jews. There still was that breakdown. They were strangers to the commonwealth of Israel. In fact, even in the Old Testament tabernacle, you had the court of the Gentiles, the outer court, and they could not come but so close. Let me keep reading. Strangers from the covenant of promise. Gentiles were strangers from the covenant of promise. Now, that doesn't mean that a Gentile couldn't be saved. What about Rahab the harlot in the Old Testament? And, you know, we could go on and on with other illustrations. But now look at this. Having no hope without God in the world, but now in Christ Jesus. Notice the change. The book of Ephesians puts the spotlight upon the body of Christ, with Him being the head. Ephesians. But now in Christ Jesus, ye who sometimes were afar off are made nigh by the blood of Christ. For He is our peace, who hath made both one. Both one what? Jew-Gentile. Through Christ, they are made both one. What he's saying is in Christ. The church now he's talking about, Jews, Gentiles, are brought together in one body. They're made both one. They're not looked upon separately any longer. Now, what can we say today? Now, this does not contradict what I said earlier. You have Israel, you have the church. But understand, when we talk about Israel tonight as a nation, we're not talking about Israel in terms of those converted in Israel. So the only Jewish people, even in the future, that will ever enjoy the kingdom, God's promised Israel, will be converted Jews anyway. They're going to still have to believe. Now we know that at the end of the tribulation period, they're going to look upon Him whom they have pierced. Their eyes will see Him. And they'll say in their hearts at that time, we crucified Him. He indeed all the time was the Messiah. And every Jew that goes into the kingdom will be converted Jews when they go in. Now, in our text here, it says, He's made both one, hath broken down the middle wall of partition between us. No longer is there a dividing wall between Jew and Gentiles in Christ. No longer can you look upon both entities separately in the sense of saying one is better than the other. Verse 15, having abolished in His flesh the enmity. I would point out something that says, He is our peace who's made both one. Let me say just a few things about the word peace. Christ is the answer to peace for the believer personally. We have peace with God through Him. We have the peace of God as we appropriate more of Him in our lives. He's the answer to the peace problem, individually. But something else we can say. He is the answer to the peace problem when it came to the matter of Jew and Gentile now being brought together in one body. No longer can they fight each other. He's the answer to peace. Christ is. But let me say something. The peace that the child of God enjoys is not a legislated peace. It is a peace brought about by His provision. Here's what I mean by that. It is impossible to go up to someone and say peace to you, or become peaceful, or have peace. You cannot speak it. It is impossible simply with words to say you must be at peace. No, and the fact that we need to keep reading here, the peace is only made possible because of what Christ did at Calvary. Let me keep reading, please. Notice the verse, having abolished in His flesh the enmity. When it came to the lack of peace, the enmity that existed. I'm talking about the problem with the Jews, the Gentiles, the differences between the two. There was really no peace between the two. But now the peace, could I put it like this? The reason why there's peace between the two is talking about now the church. The body of Christ is the fact that both Jew and Gentile have made peace with God. When we have peace established in a perpendicular way, then we have peace established in a horizontal way. When we have peace upward with God, then we have peace among each other. He's saying, He is our peace. He's abolished in His flesh the enmity. Let me keep reading. Even the law of commandments contained in ordinances for to make in Himself and twain one new man. That's the church. One new man. So making peace. The church is one new man. The church consists now of Jew and Gentile. Verse 16. That He might reconcile both Jew and Gentile unto God in one body. That's church. By the cross. The cross is the answer to the peace problem. Again, peace is not legislated. Peace is brought about by the cross work. Having slain the enmity thereby, verse 16, and came and preached peace to you which are afar off and to them that are nigh. The gospel came to the Gentile, they were considered far off. The gospel came to the Jew, they were considered nigh. But it's the gospel that brought peace, that established the church. Verse 18, for through Him we both. You know, the fact that He keeps talking about both, that lets us understand He's talking about Jew-Gentile, but are being brought together, made one. Then verse 18, having access by one Spirit unto the Father, Jew-Gentile, saved people, make up a church, they equally have access unto the Father. Jew doesn't have any more access than the Gentile, saved people we're talking about. They all have equal access. The poorest, the richest, the weakest, the strongest, regardless of race, regardless of nationality, we have the same equal access to the Father. The same equal access. Verse 19, now therefore ye are no more strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints and of the household of God. This is church material. Now verse 20, and are built upon the foundation of the apostles. We're talking now about a doctrinal foundation. How's a church built? Christ Himself is a cornerstone. He's a chief cornerstone. And then you have the superstructure. You have the doctrine of the apostles. Let me keep reading. The apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ Himself being the chief cornerstone. Chief cornerstone, that's important. Foundation stone, He is. He is the foundation stone. Verse 21, whom all the building fitly framed together. That's church. fitly framed together. You know what? The church general is a good representation of what the church local ought to be. Unfortunately, the church local doesn't measure up to the standards of the church general. You see, the church ought to be, the church general, those within the body of Christ, are fitly framed together. That means they'll never become unhinged. They make up the church. They're a member of the body. Christ is ahead. They're fitly framed together. Never will be. They'll never be dislodged. Security is, I think, the key. We're in Him. But churches ought to be fitly framed. Again, some application needs to be made here. Local churches ought to be tight-knit, close, fitly framed, on the same sheet of music, with the same goal in mind. Unity, going forward, learning to work through differences, keeping priorities in order, fitly framed. That's God's ideal. Doesn't always work that way, but that's God's ideal. Let me keep reading here. Growth into a holy temple of the Lord, in whom ye also are builded together for an habitation of God through the Spirit. And I'll say this very quickly tonight. It's only through the Holy Spirit's ministry that we can enjoy this thing of fitly framed together. It's only through the Holy Spirit of God's influence, inspiration, and nurturing us can we have the unity in the local church that God says already exists in the church general. Now that's my introduction. We'll get into the main part after I pray. Let's pray. Our Father, we thank You this evening for the privilege we have to be back in this church service and to be able to study again the precious Word of God. We thank You tonight for the church. We thank You tonight for this local church, but we especially tonight thank You for the body of Christ. And Father, we pray this evening that You'll help us with this message to not only be used of the Holy Spirit to encourage, to inform, to instruct, but to challenge us all to realize how important our part is that we even have within this local church. Bless us now tonight. Bless the message, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. The church after God's own heart. You know, there's been a lot of interesting things said about churches down through the years. There's a lot of humor to be seen when you look at church signs. I enjoy looking at church signs, do you? You know, sometimes there's a lot of humor that can be seen on church signs, but at the same time, that humor can also convey deeper truth. To give you an example of what was observed on some church signs, here's what I came up with. A church sign in the city of Atlanta said this: "Come to church next Sunday. If you have no sins, bring someone who has." That's humorous, but I'm telling you, that also expresses the sentiment of some people. A church sign in the state of Louisiana said this: "Heaven knows when you were here last." That's a pretty good one. A church sign in Dallas, it says, join our sit-in demonstration every Sunday. A church in Denver: if you have troubles, come in and tell us about them. If you have none, come in and tell us how you do it. Another church in Dallas said this: last chance to pray before entering the freeway. Then a church sign in Wisconsin said, "For God so loved the world that He didn't send a committee." I love to read stuff like this. It gives me a chance to take a sip of water while you're absorbing a little bit of that humor. But the church after God's own heart. What is that church? How would we describe the church that really pleases the Lord? What could be said about the church that really has God's attention? I'm talking about local church now too. What is it that could be said about our church that would really please the Heavenly Father? What is it? Is it the building? Is it the structure? Is it the decor? Is it the way it's laid out? No, not really. You see, what says more about the church and brings more glory and honor to the Lord is when that church is living up to its commission. It's when the church is functioning in the way it should function. That's what pleases the Lord. We know that the times that we're living in are changing continually all around us. There's a lot of signs, there's a lot of things that are changing in terms of the church, for example. Churches are going through changes. Some of it for bad, and I'm sure some of it for good. Many of the changes that we see are not very pleasing because it seems like some churches are becoming unhinged and they're taking paths that seem to be somewhat foreign to old-fashioned Christianity, let's say. And that's troubling. And I'm not going to spend time tonight getting into that because we've already touched on that a few times in the past. But times are changing. We're seeing signs on the international signs when it comes to the international situation. Nations, for example, there's shifting up of allegiances, of alliances, of things that's happening on the world scale. That's happening among nations. One country today might be our ally, but tomorrow that same country might become our foe. You see, things are constantly changing. There are changes in the economical scale. I remember when I first started driving, and some of you can beat this story that I'm about to tell you. You can really beat it good. But I remember when I first started driving, I was paying 29 cents a gallon for gasoline. Now, Brother Kirk, what were you paying when you first started driving? Put you on the spot. 19 cents. Can anybody else remember paying lower than 19 when you first started driving? Sam, you've been around about 80 years. How much were you paying? Just kidding, of course. But changes all around us. I remember when I went to school, the first grade, I remember there was a little old country store over in West Virginia that I'd stop sometimes, and you could go in there and drop a penny on the counter, and they'd give you two lemon drops. Two lemon drops for a penny. That's a pretty good deal, isn't it? So changes all around. On the social scale, people are changing. But I'm thankful to God tonight to say the Lord never changes. I'm glad the Lord is the same. The Bible says Jesus Christ the same yesterday, today, and forever. That means exactly what it says. He is unchanging. He is the same. And His Word is the same. So I'm thankful tonight for immutable things. I'm thankful for things that are not on the change. I'm thankful that there's no erosion in God's promises, in God's purposes, in God's plan. I'm glad the Lord is still the same. He is still our standard. The Bible is still our standard for our personal life and even for the church itself. The Word of God is still the standard. We do not just simply go with the wind. We do not change just for change's sake. We still let the Bible be our standard. When it comes even to the church itself, the local church, the Bible is still the standard. We go by what the Bible says. You see, the church wants to be a church that honors God. In order to do that, the church must be a biblical-orientated church continually. We must get our doctrine from the Bible. We must get our deportment from the Bible. We must get our depth in the Bible. You see, everything about us has to be Bible-orientated if we're to really be pleasing unto the Lord. And that's certainly true when it comes to the church. Let me break it down real quickly. The church, after God's own heart, is biblical in the way it is founded. That's where we'll start. It's biblical in the way it is founded. Jesus one time told Peter, He said, "Thou art Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell will not prevail against it." The rock was not Peter. The rock is Christ. Peter's a little pebble, but Christ, you know, Petros, he's a pebble. He's a little stone, but Christ is a rock. On Christ the solid rock I stand. All other ground is sinking sand. So you see, the church of Jesus Christ is biblical in the way it is founded. The body of Christ is made up of born-again believers. 1 Corinthians 3, verse number 11, for other foundation can no man lay than that which is laid, which is Jesus Christ. He's the foundation of the church. He's the chief cornerstone of the church. 1 Peter 2, 6. How could it all come to pass? His death is necessary. His resurrection was necessary. In order for the Lord Jesus Christ to be the foundation of the church, He had to die. He had to be resurrected. He had to ascend back into heaven. He had to become the head. We believe the seeming in His death, burial, and resurrection, those things are absolutely critical to have the church. His death. Look at Ephesians 2, verses 15 and 16. Verses 15 and 16, having abolished in His flesh the enmity, even the law of commandments contained in ordinances. Verse 16, that He might reconcile both into God into one body by the cross. By the cross. His death was necessary. Now turn back to Ephesians chapter 1 and look at verse number 20. Ephesians 1 verse number 20. It says this, which He wrought in Christ when He raised Him from the dead, and set Him at His own right hand in the heavenly places, far above all principality and power and might and dominion, in every name that is named, not only in this world, but also in that which is to come, and hath put all things under His feet, and gave Him to be the head even or over all things to the church. He had to become the head. In order to become the head, He had to die, He had to be resurrected, He had to ascend. Verse number 22, which is His body. So the church is His body. The fullness of Him that filleth all in all. I take a lot of comfort in that, don't you? The church is His body. How do I take comfort in that? I take comfort in that because it's just like this. His body will always be intact. He'll never lose any bodily members. As the head of the church is secure, we can expect the body to be secure. Somebody one time was swimming, a Christian was swimming and was struggling and was at the point of drowning, and someone told the Christian, they said, they should have thrown him a lifeline. I don't know if they did or not, but for the sake of the illustration, I'll tell you how I heard it. They told him that he was going to drown if he didn't do something. And he gave a quick spiritual answer. I hope he got saved from the water physically after that. He said, how can I drown with my head so far above the water? What he was talking about was the head of the church. I'm saying to all of us tonight, how can we drown as believers with our head so high above the water? The head's in heaven. How can the body be terminated? The body suffer any loss of members since the head is secure. We are as secure tonight as the head is because we make up His body. Do you think God's going to self-mutilate Himself? Do you think anyone can take from the body? I know this sounds a little bit fanciful, but think about it. How could a member of His body ever cease to be a member of His body? The devil cannot make it happen. We cannot make it happen. We're as secure tonight as the head. He's the head. We're the body. We're secure. I'll tell you, one of the greatest blessings of the Christian life is when it sinks in good and full, the security of the believer. When that sinks in, that'll put you closer to shouting ground than anything I know of. To know that you and I are as secure tonight as Christ is secure. That's a thrilling truth. It's like this. We, through human effort, did not get ourselves into His body. We, through human effort, did not get ourselves saved. So we, through the lack of human effort, will never lose that position either. Works didn't get us in. Grace, faith. Works didn't get us in, and the lack of works won't get us out. I'll qualify that a little bit more. Every saved person will always be saved. That's not a cheap escape, though. That's not a license to sin. We all in this building know better than that anyway. There's not a person here tonight that believes that salvation's a license to sin. If anything, it's a license not to sin. We're convicted. The Holy Spirit nudges us. We're beat around sometimes in conviction. And sometimes even chastened. When we do wrong, we know it. So I'm saying tonight that salvation puts us in the body of Christ. There's nothing that can ever terminate that blessed relationship. Near, so very near to God. Near I cannot be, for in the person of His Son I'm just as near as He. That is a doctrinal fact. Sometimes in our own thinking, in our emotional side of the thing, sometimes in a backslidden condition we may even think, well, I have sinned away my day of grace. It is impossible for a child of God to sin away their day of grace. We can lose God's favor. We can be chastened. We can become miserable. But we'll never lose our salvation because Christ is ahead of the church and we're a part of the body. And you'll never find Him losing any bodily members. Thank God for that. The church after God's own heart is biblical in the way it is founded. His death was necessary. His resurrection is necessary. Why? To provide resurrection life even. He is our life. He provides resurrection life to us. We're alive in Him. We're seated in the heavenlies even tonight in Christ. We're in Him. The Bible says, Christ in you, the hope of glory. That's an amazing truth. We're in Him. He's in us. We're seated tonight in a representative, spiritual representative fashion in Him. When God views His Son tonight, He views His Son's body. He sees the church. And by the way, how could a child of God ever lose their position of security considering what God the Father has invested in their salvation to start with? That would be trampling on the finished work of Christ if salvation could be unfinished. Think about it. If our salvation could be unfinished, then the finished work of Christ would be questionable. He ascended to become the head. The advent of the Holy Spirit on the day of Pentecost was a glorious event. Peter was preaching that day. Power of God through the Holy Spirit came upon him. He was communicating the gospel language, gospel truth in languages of people, of strangers that had scattered, that had come into the area. They were hearing this man preach. They heard the gospel in their own language. That's what tongues is. They heard the gospel in their own language. Peter was not standing there babbling, putting forth some kind of a babbling sound. He was communicating in an audible voice the gospel. The Holy Spirit did that, of course. That doesn't make a lot of sense to us. How can one man be preaching a message? I'm saying one message. And everybody in the group be hearing that message in their own language. That's what I believe happened. I don't believe that Peter that day on the day of Pentecost, I don't believe he said, now let me go into Spanish a little bit or let me go into Italian or whatever. Of course, you didn't have those representative groups there. We know that. But every representative group with different dialects heard the gospel as they listened to Peter preach. They were hearing the gospel in their language flowing through the lips of Peter. That's what I believe happened. In other words, the supernatural thing that occurred was the fact that Peter did not have to go to language school in order to preach that message. The Spirit of God so worked it out in a miracle form that they heard the gospel. And then what happened? Over 2,000 people got saved that day. And thus we had the beginning of the church. On Pentecost, the local church, bringing this now down to where we live. What is a local church all about? The local church ought to be a microcosm of the church. We ought to be a representation of the church. The church is what? When you're saved, you're baptized by the Holy Spirit of God into the body of Christ. That's salvation. That's the baptism of the Holy Spirit. By one Spirit, where we all baptized into one body. Charismatic people come along and say, the evidence of the baptism of the Holy Spirit is you speak in tongues. No, no, that's far from being doctrinally sound. Holy Spirit baptism occurs at the moment of conversion. When a person gets saved, they are baptized into the body of Christ. 1 Corinthians chapter 12. Baptized into one body. Now, the local church should be, you can't always guard like you can this happening. The local church should be made up of saved people. The membership of a local church ought to be saved people. Otherwise, you run into a problem there. Now, saved people within the church, how do you become a member of a church? You become a member of a church by being saved, first of all. And then, people that are saved need to submit to the church for believers' baptism. They need to be baptized after that. Baptism does not make them any more saved. Baptism in water is a pictorial, is a picture of what takes place by Holy Spirit baptism. As we're baptized into the body of Christ at the moment of conversion, baptism, water baptism, as the preacher places one in the water, under the water, out of the water, that depicts resurrection. That depicts death, burial, resurrection. We died when He died. We were buried in Him. We arose in Christ. And that's a testimony to the church. Two ordinances that God left with the local church are two. Baptism, Lord's Supper. Not foot washing, though we all need to do that every morning before we come get it moved out of the house. Foot washing is not an ordinance. Baptism, Lord's Supper. Baptism also cannot be properly administered and depict properly the symbolism or what it's to represent by sprinkling. It has to be immersion. Word baptize is a Greek word baptizo, which means to dip or to plunge. You remember that when the eunuch got saved, when Philip led him to the Lord, he said, you know what he said, what doth hinder me to be baptized? Then Philip questioned him along the right line. He said, if thou believest, with all thy heart thou mayest. So the man got saved, and they pulled the chariot over on the side of the road. He takes him down into a body of water that was sufficient enough to get the man under the water. And Philip baptized that eunuch in the water. He was immersed. Come up out of the water, and he did what all Christians did. He went on his way rejoicing after that. He must have had a revival in that chariot going back home. Traveled hundreds and hundreds of miles to go to religious service and got nothing and got the real thing on the way back home with this evangelist, when Philip led him to Christ. And the first thing he did was he got baptized. And then he went on his way rejoicing. Baptism, the local church, the two ordinances of baptism and the Lord's Supper, every saved person ought to get baptized. There is no excuse not to be baptized. Don't say you're scared of water. Don't say this, that. You have no excuse. That's the biblical order. You want to show the church that you're identifying with Christ. And then the Lord's Supper. Lord's Supper pertains, the elements pertain to the cross work of Christ. Broken body, shed blood, and only Christians should partake of the Lord's Supper. But you see now, in looking at all of this here, the local church is only going to be a church after God's own heart if it also insists on those same standards. Saved membership and followed by baptism and serving God. I had more intended I was going to say, and I'll have to come back to point number two next Sunday night, Lord willing. I'm going to end it right there. I'm wise enough to know I can have the best point number two possible, but you'll not appreciate it too much if I go over that little clock right there. I know how that works, believe it or not. Some will meet me at the door and say, "Preacher, I can sit here all night." Well, thank God for you. Most people can't sit here all night. And I understand that. So we'll be back looking at this again, the church after God's own heart, next Sunday night, Lord willing. Let's pray. Father, thank you this evening for the church. Thank you for the blessing of being a member of the church. Thank you for the Holy Spirit of God who baptizes us into the body of Christ at conversion. And thank you for the privilege to be a part of a local church that testifies to that blessed truth. Help us this evening to be more thrilled and settled than ever about how important and how precious it is to be a member of a local church, because there's one thing for sure, God's people are members of His body. So help us, Lord, tonight to appreciate more the local church. Bless now the invitation. There could be a need tonight in someone's heart to just come and pray at this altar about some need or whatever it is. If there's anyone here without the Lord tonight, may they get saved. And may the people of God tonight be encouraged. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.